and it's teaching time. And if you look at the platform, you that are in the auditorium can see it. There are three boards there. That's not new. But I had last Sunday, with the help of my wife, Melissa, I wrote on those three blackboards, or separated, the one on the right, viewing it from where you sit, has in Greek, among other things on that board, Romans 1:17. On the far left board, written in the original Greek, among other things also on that board, is Romans 3:28. And then in the middle board, written at the top, in the original Greek, the text that we've been bearing down on for the last four or five Sundays, and that text is the fourth chapter, the third verse. I singled these out, having preached more than 280 messages in Romans. I singled these out because they show a progress in Paul's logic and the inspiration that God gave him. He stated the theme of the whole book in Romans 1:17. There is a righteousness now that's available. It's the good news of the gospel. A righteousness that's out of faith, ek pistios, eis pistin, into faith, out of God's faith, out of the faith of Jesus. There comes a righteousness that when our faith rises to kiss his faith, we are given, declared to be righteous, for that trusting faith no longer required to be perfect in works. He then goes through the condition for two chapters of all mankind, the conclusion being all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then he comes to the 28th verse of the third chapter. We are forced by the word, we're forced in our own mind by the declarer of righteousness, God himself, to just one conclusion. A man is made righteous by faith, light years, chasms apart from works of the law. Then in the fourth chapter, Paul begins to point to the two great heroes of faith in the Jewish mental frame. Abraham, the father of faith, then a sideways diversion to David's illustration that he couldn't make it in with works, and then a return to Abram again later in the fourth chapter. And he opens the fourth chapter saying, if Abraham were made righteous by works, he could boast, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? And he quotes Genesis 15:6. What saith the Scripture? Abraham trusted the God, and it was declared to be. That's the only person that matters in defining righteousness, is God. It was declared, as is declared in the gospel message in Romans 1:17, as the declaration forces our own conclusion. Faith and faith alone does it. It is declared of Abraham, because he trusted God, he was declared righteous, with that DK word. Now, I've spent 3 or 4 weeks showing how, elaborating on the text around the 15th chapter of Genesis, Abraham had no basis before God to boast in his works. It was trusting the God. And the Old Testament word is amen, that highest level of faith in which no doubt exists. And we left off with Abraham in our last message, introducing for the second time in this series a new name for God. Not in most books that write about the names of God. Most of them leave this one out. Tila. God asked Abram to believe that God would work a miracle that was impossible. Utterly impossible. He was 100 years old. His wife was past childbearing. He had to dare to trust God that the promise given to him, impossible. And the deliverer of the message, God himself, said, is anything, Tila, impossible or too hard for God? I took us to Joshua. Correction, Judges, chapter 13, where when Samson was promised and that he would do the impossible, one man lift the yoke of the enemies that had oppressed Israel. The father of Samson asked, what's your name? He said, why ask me my name? And there's mistranslations abounding, because the translations usually describe the reaction to the name. Oh, it's wondrous, astonishing. No, my name is Tila. That's my middle name, Impossibilities. God was asking Abram to believe the God of impossibilities would do the impossible. The question asked in Genesis 15 through 18, is anything too hard for God? It's answered in the New Testament, Mark's Gospel. With man, things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. God, Jehovah Pila, the God of impossibilities. And as I've done each Sunday, I have then said, okay, that's the text. That's where we are in Romans. I'm asking you today to join me in asking ourselves the question. What's our reaction to a promise of God that's impossible? Not one where God can wiggle through, or where we can help God get it done in the natural, like Abram tried to do with Hagar. No. Do we want the righteousness of Abraham that is simply declared as a gift upon us and in us for daring to believe God is the doer of the impossible? Indeed, God is impossibilities God. Now, it's a new year. I preach nitro pills, I call them. Every single, because of the blood transfusions, adding an extra workload on my heart that got used to less blood being pumped. I've never used a nitro pill since I had the heart attack 7 years ago. Science has progressed. I got a nitro patch on my chest in addition to all this other stuff to help my us to the rhythm of pumping a lot of blood that had no longer been part of the load it had to carry. I dropped down so low, and now I couldn't even lie vertical for a couple of nights because I almost hyperventilate, pushing the heart to move. Well, these nitro elements, when you need them, you need them. The nitro messages I've tagged on as a footnote to whatever the message of Abram is on each of these Sundays. And today's message is a continuation. Do we have it in us to amen the impossibility? Not amen the possible. Not amen that which looks impossible. Amen that the God of impossibilities can actually, for me and for you, do the impossible today. So I take you to the nitro pill of all nitro pills, one that everybody in the world loves, Psalm 23. Now, I've taught on this like all the nitro pills, over and over. I've explained to scholars prophetic interpretations of three psalms, of which this is one. I have gone through the New Testament in the oft-used phrase of the shepherd. He's the shepherd of our souls. He's the good shepherd. He's the shepherd who lays his life down for his sheep. He's the shepherd whose sheep know his voice. I have noted the consistency with which God goes to the shepherd to illustrate his leading of his people. The Israelites, when they went down, Jacob's descendants, went down into Egypt. They were asked their name. They said, "We be shepherds." David, who wrote this psalm, was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. Jesus was the shepherd of all shepherds. I will meet one day the chief shepherd and give account of my shepherding. But those are not the themes I want to emphasize today. I want you to just join me as I preach to myself in this condition and ask, can I believe the impossibility of the Lord is my shepherd in the circumstance I'm in today? Now, all across this network, there are people suffering situations. You do not see any possibility of getting out of or going through. This is a message or a television program to display the heroes and the champions that never have any problems. This is not a show-off TV service where there's me and them, or there's us and all them others, them that have problems that probably they brought on themselves, others that are suffering because they're not as perfect in God as I am. I have no message for those people. They got some special testimony of never being in problems. They don't need God. I'm talking today to people that are in a situation impossible. Now I'm going to preach to myself. In that circumstance that you see no human way out, can you say, can I say, the Lord is my shepherd? The Lord. That means don't even add anything else to it. That includes every name that he has, including Pila. Oh, I could go off on the names of God. My provider, my healer, my banner, winning the victory, my righteousness, my peace, the Lord of hosts, everything in his power. But the focus today, Yahweh Pila, the God of impossibilities, underline my, is my shepherd. Now, I've never seen anything as dumb as sheep. I mean, Craig Lamp tells a funny story about sheep in a field with electric fence around it near an Air Force base down on the western side of Phoenix. And those pilots come in their hot cars and take off in their F-16s. Doesn't matter how many times. These dumb sheep will run into that electric fence and get jerked and slammed around. Never do they learn, hearing it 1,000 times a day for a month, they're running that fence. I was driving down 101 past an Air Force or Army base. They're out there shooting off their weapons. There's a bunch of dumb sheep running into the fence every time they fire something that's in a field adjoining next to the highway. You realize what a dumb animal God chose to compare his flock to? You and I are dumb sheep. We're not smart foxes. We're not swift leopards. We're not raging lions. We're sheep. Sheep getting bad messes. But that's still not the point. A shepherd is always watching, leading his sheep. He knows how dumb they are. And he's going to shepherd them. He's going to herd them. He's going to lead them. He's going to mark out their path. He's going to select where they go. Do you realize this morning, Yahweh Pila is my shepherd. My shepherd. As I said last Sunday, the God who numbers the hairs of our head sees the sparrow fall. He is shepherding me right where I am. He's leading me right where I am. One thing from the New Testament I will add. Which of you having 100 sheep, should he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 and go after that which is lost until he hath found it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulder rejoicing. I have found, underline it, my sheep which was lost. The Lord is my shepherd. And he looks at me and says, Gene is my sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Well, the Hebrew has it. I shall have so little lack when I have him as shepherd. I won't want anything else. Because he's going to provide it all. Oh, now, that's just old-fashioned poetry. No, the Lord is my shepherd. He'll find me even if I'm lost. He will take care of my needs until my wants no longer exist. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, literally pastures of tender grass. You know, God has a hard time making me lie down. It's really hard for me in my current situation to look up, see the impossibility that I face, and say to myself, and say it with the trust that guarantees righteousness and life eternal, the Lord is my shepherd. He sees me as him speaking, my sheep, and he maketh me to lie down. You know, I feel sorry for some of these hot shots in the gospel that have never been made to lie down. Never been made to lie down to where it's so impossibility to get up. Only my shepherd can pick me up. Maybe your situation today, he maketh you to lie down. Turn to the green pastures. That's what I'm doing every Sunday when I say, bring your sicknesses and your wants. Come to the cathedral. We will fight this battle through together. He maketh us lie down. And pause and eat the tender grass of his word. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Literally in the Hebrew, the waters of quietness. Oh, so much of Christianity today is like a motor car race. Everybody revving up and go, 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 go. No, he maketh his sheep. My shepherd maketh me lie down in the midst of tender grass. Makes me appreciate as never when I'm racing around the track. Makes me appreciate man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Never have I dug into God's word and tasted the tender grass like in times like this. You needed me the quietness of still waters. He restoreth my soul. That's what some of you need. What I need. God delivers us out of one mess. We get comfortable and we're rolling along. We think we got it made in God. The Lord is my shepherd. He quiets me. And he restores my soul. The only place you're going to get soul restoration, faith cometh by the hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith grows as you eat the tender grass that he made you lie down in by the quiet waters. And your soul gets restored. All that's prelude to Yahweh Pilah doing the impossible. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. Now, you know the word tzedekah. That's the word here. It's not works. It's keeping covenant. Abraham had to believe, staggering not at the impossibility of it. He had to believe the God of impossibilities would do the impossible. And he trusted this new covenant that gave him righteousness. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of covenant keeping. Don't stop trusting, even though you're facing the impossible. That's what this Christian life's about. With man, things are not possible. With God, all things are possible. For his name's sake. I'm focusing on one name today. Yahweh Pilah. And hear it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm walking with my shepherd, Yahweh Pilah, the God of impossibilities. I will fear no evil. For thou, Yahweh Pilah, the possibilities art with me. Thy rod to protect, thy staff to rescue, I've added that, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You know, I think about my enemies that are rejoicing in my condition. Well, they don't know what I've been eating at this table of God's word, preparing my heart for the testimony for my enemies to look upon. His word gives me the faith to believe. My shepherd's the God of impossibilities. And they will see me eating at that table. Thou anointest my head with oil. The Holy Spirit, my cup runneth over. Let nobody doubt it. Wherever you are facing impossibilities today, just look up to Yahweh Pilah, your shepherd and mine. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. I'm ahead of it. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. I'm not chasing it. I'm ahead of it, hand in hand with Yahweh Pilah. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever.